It's good to be here again. This evening we're going to do something a little different. Actually going to talk a little bit about what the Lord has been doing and working in Peru, and a little bit about his leading our lives. I know a number of people this morning are asking questions, so what are you doing? It's like, come this evening, you'll find out. I should have done a little infomercial this morning, but it just was too late thinking about it. So I'd like to take the next few minutes. It'll get up here sooner or later, and we'll get underway with it. But to lead in, I have really two motives in talking tonight. One is, yes, to share a little bit about the work of Peru and the Lord's leading our lives. But number two is, I see a host of people here. There we go. We're up and running. From these young gentlemen sitting in the front to some not quite as young in the back. And I hope from these guys right here to all of them in the back and everybody in between that this will stimulate you to do one of several things. One, pray. Two, if you have any ability at all, to go. And number three is to tell other people. One of the things I wanted to start out is thanking you people for a number of things. Number one, for your faithfulness over the years to support us. And I'm not talking about the dinero. I'm talking about the prayers. when you're in a situation and you're flat on your face and you think, I don't know if I can go another minute. It's at that time you need people praying. And I just want to thank you for that. Because there's been times where I've been there and it's like, I don't know what to do. But, and this is not Marty Jagger, because I'm no different than anybody else here. But it's like, I look back and I think, wow, how did I get through that? And I realized it had to be people praying. They gave me the peace that instead of being all wrought up over something, that God just brought me through it. And even times when you're flat on your face, and I'm talking literally on my face, and then God comes and gives you a peace, and he carries you through. And you look back and you give him the glory. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Is giving God the glory. But you know, he uses people. He uses human instruments. And I want to thank you for your faithful support in prayer, financially as well, and also with your people. It's an encouragement to see people showing up there, big and small, wide and not so wide. It doesn't matter. See them coming down because... For us down there, we see a lot of people from Peru, who we love, but every now and then it's nice to see somebody who talks the same lingo that we talk, and I'm not just talking about English, who we can share our burdens with. And just to, actually sometimes, just somebody who can do some work that means I won't have to do it. So there's just so many ways we thank you for your support. I know not everybody can come, but I just want you to understand that if you think, well, what could I do? I'm just little old me. If you're any inclination to come, you know what? Whether it's for us or some other missionary, there's work to be done. There's always something to be done. I was thinking, I wanted to tell the group that came down the first year we were there, that's just a little over 5 years ago. Greg brought a group of young people down. I can't remember all of them. I remember Hannah, Laura, Amy was there. Who else? The Gregor was there. Emma was there. Who else? I think that was it. And none of them speak any Spanish. And we went around and put seed sowers all around the village. Oh, well, until we ran out. And you know what? I still see seed sowers in the windows of some of the homes. The seed's there. It's planted. And so, you know what? Wherever it might be, you don't have to necessarily speak the language. If you got legs and hands, and even if you don't, I mean, the people come and help you there, and so that'd be a great time. You catch a captive audience. There's many things that can be done, and so I hope that this will encourage you a little bit to consider that, and most importantly, to see what God has for you. I'm going to try to see if it works. So yeah, we're in Peru. Just in case you're having trouble locating on the map, it's there in South America. If you come up to me afterwards and say, my, it's wonderful what the Lord's doing in Africa, I'll say yes, but I'll look at you like you got two heads. So yeah, we're in South America, in Peru, on the western coast. That's by the Pacific Ocean. We're about 6 degrees. I know the map doesn't quite show that way. We're 6 degrees south of the equator. So that means it's quite warm. In fact, it's very warm. In fact, it's very hot. When I left, we're supposed to be getting into winter, and I normally don't do this, but I took 2 showers that day, and I was still sweating by 2 o'clock. It's just hot. I don't know what you think of when you think of Peru. There's people may think of one of the most famous archaeological sites is Machu Picchu. You may think of the Nazca Lines. This is taken from I don't know how many thousand feet up, by the way. It's not just a scratching on the ground. It's quite big. You may think of the llamas or the alpacas. Actually, these are alpacas and llamas. Or you may think of the Quechua people who run all the way down the Andes Mountains. But to us, it's these people. Normal people, but from Peru. Young children, little guys like Aaron, friends that we've met along the way, different ones that have come to mean something to us. And there's some serious moments, and then there's some not quite so serious moments. But that, to us, is what Peru is all about. And each one of these has a story to tell. For example, these are 3 little boys about 4.5 years ago that ended up in our home looking scared, abused, and a number of other words. And here they are today. Look at how they're grown. There's their adoptive parents. And you can pray for them. Many of these young people, they get the gospel for a short period of time at the children's home, and then they're being adopted. And some of them are adopted into Christian homes, but there's no control over that. We just had a little girl, 12 years old, I think she was 12, and she was adopted by a family in the jungle. She's a very solid Christian, but her parents now aren't. Her new parents aren't. But they called up the home asking, would you recommend a place where we should take her to church? Amen. So pray that she will be planting the seed and shining the light in that home. So these are the 3 little guys. They're living in Lima. Some of them will go a lot further away. We've had a number in the States, Italy, Germany, all over the place. And it's wonderful. We had one little boy who's going to be adopted to Germany. Didn't happen. So another family came, and they adopted him to the United States, to a Christian family. And so it's wonderful to see God providing for them. The commandment in the Bible is that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, you notice something it doesn't say. The Lord Jesus said, go ye to his disciples. And I may have said this before, but it bears repeating. People tell me, well, Mark, we can't all go. And I'll ask you a question. Take a look around. Take a look around at the different meetings. Is that our problem? Is our problem that everybody's going? I don't think so. It says go. And where are we to do this? Well, you know the answer. We're to go and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. So translating that into modern English, it's to go to Dartmouth, the Maritimes, and in our case, Peru. And who knows where else. So welcome to Chiclayo. A little dirty, a little muddy. I think it had just rained when this picture got taken. And it gets really, really, really muddy and dirty when it rains. We got there, and we're on a desert. And the first thing I saw, so dirty, and I think, oh, what they need here is a good rain just to clean everything up. Well, you know what? It rained, and we got a good rain. But you know what it did? It took all the dirt off the buildings and the walls and everything and put it in the street. And then guess what happened? The cars go zooming back and forth, and guess where the dirt went? Back up on the walls and everywhere else. So after that, I said, no more rain, okay? So what are some different things for us? There's some simple things we're going to talk about, little things that may not seem to be anything, and then there's other things that are different. For example, our documents that when we go there, we have to get a visa, and every year we have to renew that visa. There's other things like language. Language is something that we spent about 8 months learning, and we're still learning the language. Are we perfect in our Spanish? Absolutely not. I'm sure our sister Veronica, if she listened to me, she'd be go, ooh, ow. But the amazing thing is this, what I found is the Spanish people are very gracious. And our first Spanish teacher told us the purpose is communication. And you can use a lot of things to communicate. use her hands, use her expressions. And so they're there and they're listening, and they've God has given them a lot of grace, and me too, so that we're able to communicate. And I preach and everything in the language, and the Lord has used that. But we'd like to take a little more time to study a language a little more. The food is different, money, weather, bugs, customs, and homesickness. There's all these things. And slowly but surely, God has brought us through each one of them. You get there's different smells. You go to the market, and you're going to run into all kinds of different smells. The different way of buying groceries. Now, we have regular grocery stores, but you can't always get there. They don't always have the things you need, so you go to the market, and it's a whole different experience. Some of you have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. Some of you haven't. You should go there just to see it and understand it, because you'll never be the same after you've been there. By the way, the market here is all those umbrellas plus all of the tin roofs beside it. And the beauty is, once you get in there, you can get lost, because there's no order or structure to any of it. But you know that if you go far enough, you'll hit a street, and then you know roughly where you are. But you don't want to go that back far corner, because that's kind of the danger zone. And what they'll do in Peru, this, I don't know if they do this where you guys are, but when somebody does this to you, it means heads up, there's a thief around. So I remember the first time we saw that, they're kind of going like this, and it's going, okay, yeah, I hate you too. It's like, no. They explain it to us. When they do this to you, keep an eye out. So sure enough, I was walking along in front of those yellow buildings in the back, and somebody did this to me, and it's kind of like this. And it's like, okay, thank you very much. And I kind of keep my hands so nothing's going to get removed. And but that's the marking. You'll just learn different things to be careful. But we do have cockroaches. That's about the biggest bug problem we have. It's like the June bugs here. You just learn to and move on. It's life. The money, there's our money. Peru has the distinguished honor of being the second country that produces the counterfeit money in the world. So whenever you go to the store, any store, they're always doing this with your bills, snapping them, looking at them. Whatever bill it is, they want to see if it's true. Why? Because they're counterfeiting. The movie industry and all that, music industry, they lose a lot of money in Peru because they're always duplicating everything. They take a book, they'll borrow a book from me. Could I use your book? Yeah, and they give back to me, and they photocopied the whole book, like a couple hundred pages. It's like, okay. And that's the way they do things. Here's a few random facts about Peru. First one is potatoes. 3,000 different varieties of potatoes in Peru. You thought you had a lot of potatoes here. but guess what the most eaten food is in Peru? It's not potatoes, it's rice. And they eat rice. Like, I'm not talking little mound of rice like we eat. They eat what normally probably three of you would eat, and I'm serious, that's what they eat for one meal. And they eat it, some of them, three meals a day. How would you like rice three meals a day? 55 varieties of corn, 6 large producers of gold. There's a lot of gold, but it caused a lot of problems because of the digging it out and that. We got the jungle. Yeah, on New Year's Eve, everybody goes around wearing yellow underclothes. I'm not exactly sure of all the roots, and I won't go into it. A lot of coffee there. Lake Titicaca is the highest navigable lake in the world. And they actually have homes that people that live on there. They have big mats they build, and they live on these mats. Highest dune at 3,800 feet. In the south, it's actually acceptable to eat cat. That's not normal, by the way. It's just something like up here, we do weird things. Well, there's a couple of things there, too. And the last one, this makes it a bit challenging. It's number one cocaine producer in the world. It passed Colombia a number of years back. So we've traveled around a bit, not much. We've mainly focused on some of the things, but I just wanted to show you some things that are different. That was the vegetation. This is I call it the national bird of Peru. It's the buzzard. It's not actually the national birds, but there's a lot of them around. Some of the food is a little different. We don't eat this regularly. It's just like here. How many of you eat some of the weird stuff all the time? We don't. But this is a cooey or a guinea pig. They do eat them. But it's like just like a skinny rabbit. Not much different. And this is ceviche. They're famous for this, and they do eat a lot of that. And it actually is quite good once you've had it once or twice. I don't think we got Greg to eat it, but a few of the others got to eat it. Greg just comes, nope, not gonna eat that. Ceviche is basically the purple onions with, they have a small, it's like a key lime. Put that into raw fish, and they let it sit for half an hour or so, and then eat it. And that's actually, once you've had it, if you can get past the mental part, it's actually quite good. This is cabrito, goat. go. And so what are some of the challenges we face in Peru? One of the things, and they're not necessarily challenges, it's just things you got to learn to do. And so when we first got there, one of the things is the greetings. Here in Canada, you know, I can say, hey, Leonard, how you doing? And that's the end of it. But down there, it's you have to walk up and shake somebody's hand. They're very, they're loosening up a bit. Depends where you are. The city is not quite so much. The village is more so. You greet somebody. I've seen people walk up to me down the street. Hello, Mark. How are you? Greet everybody with us and just say hello and then literally goodbye and shake everybody's hand and go down the street. And when you greet somebody, typically you greet the ladies with a kiss. And the men, you shake their hand and give them a pat on the shoulder. And it's just, that's why if you notice me patting you on the back, I'm not trying to get fresh with you or anything like that. It's just so habitual. You're used to patting and people on the back. And they're a lot more affectionate than we are. Even, it was funny, one day I saw guys doing this, and it just shows you how different the culture is, because I saw two guys, grown men, kind of, you know, husky-looking guys, bigger than me, and they were sharing an ice cream cone. Yeah, and the guys, and then just talking away, and eating an ice cream cone. But that's what they're like. They're just so much more friendly than we are. The driving is a little different, and their sense of order is different. You have to learn to adjust to that. At first, we found it a little challenging. Like, if I stood here waiting to be served, the people just keep coming in front of me. So if you want to be served, you step up to the line, and you keep stepping up, or people just move in front of you. It's like, well, he's just standing there. He doesn't want to be served. And so you keep moving up. And so we learned that. They're not time-oriented like us. And now, for us going down there, that can be a frustration. But for them coming here, that can be a frustration. Why? Because we're so locked into this time. Like, hurry, hurry, hurry. Whereas them, like, well, what's important, the time or the people? Well, I think you'd all agree with me. The people are important, but yet we live like the time's important, don't we? And so they're not locked into the time. And a few things we had to push a little bit, like at the school, to get them there on time. But they learned that. But in general, it's not time-focused, it's people-focused. Spending time with the people, talking to people, how are you, and so that was good. One of the things, too, just to help you understand a little bit, is their independence versus interdependence for their children. We teach our children to be independent. All of our kids, we teach them to get their driver's license, to go, be independent, look for their own job, and eventually move off and live somewhere else. But what we found there is they teach their children to be interdependent, and it's family-oriented, to learn to work together, and eventually they may just move in with mom and dad. And we've seen families there where there's grandma and grandpa, there's their children and their grandchildren all living in the same house. And so they teach them to be interdependent, to work together as a family unit. And it's something to learn from for us, because they find it strange. Well, why are all your kids so far away? You guys get mad at each other? You don't like each other? And so for us, it may seem strange what they do, but to them, we are strange. There's some cultural adaptation we have to learn, because some of these things, you may say, well, they're not a big shock. And what we found over the last few years is, at first you see the superficial things, but slowly we're starting to learn more and more what they're like. And there's some things where they think profoundly differently than we do. And you have to learn that I'm not necessarily right just because I come from North America, that they think they're every bit as right the way they practice their things. And so we have to learn that and to adjust to that. There's cultural adaptations. So we adapt to that. For example, I've mentioned this before, but when I talk to somebody here, especially being Dutch, you ask a question, you expect a yes or no, a black or white. They don't talk like that. And we've struggled with that. We have some good friends there, going to them, Rosa. She'll say, Mark, would you like something to eat? Or I'll say, you know, I'm hungry. Do you have something to eat? She's not going to say to me no. They'll do without rather than say no to me. And so I have to reword my question in such a way that the yes is no and the no is yes. So that really, because she'll never say no. And that's part of the way the type of people they are. They will not refuse you. And so we have to learn to that, and that's part of our adaptation to working with them. And especially in the schools, I struggle with that, because I know it may sound strange, but I'm not a man of many words. And to be able to say something with the words so that I could actually communicate something very gently and generally, and be not beat around the bush, but do it and phrase it in such a way that I wasn't bang, like that's kind of the North American way, boom, boom, boom. And they don't, that's not the way they work. And so I've learned a bit and I'm still working on that. But by God's grace, they worked with me and adapted as well to that part of it. There are some frustration and stresses. I've had a friend of mine, a Dutch fellow. He's worked there a number of years, really lovely brother and his wife. And he said to me, I find when I go back to Canada, I just feel the stress release. And I started to think about that. What does he mean? And he, one of the things was the security. And I know Wayne and I were speaking about that. There is a security, a level of stress there. Fortunately, Peru is not that bad. We're living in a village where it wasn't too bad. But there's always that awareness that you have to be careful. You have to be cognizant of where you are and who's around you, because we stand out like a sore thumb, or however you want to describe it. They think we have money, and if you're going to rob from anybody, rob from the gringo, he's got the money. But that's only one aspect. And I started thinking about the different layers of stress that we have. And I don't say that because, like, I'm bearing under this burden of great stress, you know. But it's just something that's always there. Like when I speak, because I'm learning Spanish, you're always in your mind, especially at first, you have to go through this layer. Okay, this is what I'm saying, and this is how I say it. Now, gracias. Thank the Lord. Slowly but surely, it's coming so that now I'm back here and I'm starting to have to translate back in English again. But there's always that layer of how do I communicate this? Okay, and now I got to adjust it to their culture. So I don't want to be so bang, bang, bang. And so that's another level where I'm thinking. So your mind is going, how do I do this? And so there's these different areas. And then being aware of the genders and all these things. And so there's many different layers, even when it comes to driving. We mentioned that earlier. You can never relax. It's like my mother-in-law said. She says, I'd take a picture of it or a video of it, but you'd never believe it. You have to be here and experience it. And some of the guys have experienced it with us. And so there's these different areas where you wonder sometimes, like, why don't they just drive normal? But that's the way it is. And so one of the things we love, and we always tell the Peruvians that this is, we enjoy their friendliness. They're so gracious, welcoming. Like, we could bring you all down there, and they'd love you to death and be so glad to see you all. And that's the one of the things we found so great is to be able to work with them in that area. They're very curious about us, just as you're curious about other people. They're very curious in that way. And talking to Fenner today, he says, I like to have my space. I don't like anybody getting too close to me. Well, I found that space to them is not an issue. When you get into a combi, a little one of those passenger vans they trans people from, and we got one in with one, 28 people in one. They're supposed to be like 14, and just packed in there. And there's, you know, you're sitting there like this, and somebody may end up half be on your lap, and they're just, that's not an issue. Whereas us, you know, we're all separated. And my wife gave you've probably heard the example, her going to the Coliseum once, and there's an event going on there, and she was first one. We were on time. Time to them wasn't important. It was, you know, when you arrive. And so she sat down. Well, the next person came and sat down right in front of her. And then the next over here and here and here and here. And by the time they're done, everywhere else in the stadium was empty. Everybody was here. Why? Well, it'd be rude to go sitting over there. She's here. And so you sit like that. And she actually asked her friend there, like, well, why do you do that? Well, that's rude. Like, and so you start to see us. Well, if I'm here, then that you need at least a distance of so many yards between the next person, et cetera. And so you see the different mentalities. There's a number of different things. The big birthday party up here is Sweet 16. There it's 15, and they celebrate that. She looks like she's going to a wedding, doesn't she? Well, that's her 15th birthday, and this one little girl's from the children's home, Maria. It's her 15th birthday party, and they put on quite a little wingding for her, and she was quite delighted. Another thing we had to adjust to is corruption. There's corruption here, but it's not as obvious as corruption there. You just don't know when you're getting stopped by a policeman, you know, what he might or might not ask. And fortunately, we haven't exposed a lot to it, but I have had one man stop me. I had everything in order, and then he still asked me afterwards, would you give me some money for gas for my moto? And I looked at him, I said, what? And he says to me, would you give me some gas for my moto? money for gas from my motor. I said, what? And Jonathan is sitting with me, and Jonathan goes to me, Dad, he wants money for gas for his motor. I said, I know what he's saying. I just can't believe it. So then he said it one more time, and I said, what one more time? And then he says to his friend on the other side, he says, he doesn't speak Spanish. Here, go ahead. So that was fortunate. Corruption starts from the highest level. This is a former president who's actually in jail now because of some of the activities he carried on. It's everywhere, and the people are frustrated by it, but a lot of times they don't want to do anything. They feel helpless to do anything against it, but it strikes at every level. Every level of life. The traffic is a little ludicrous. This is Lima. This is Chiclayo. They will take any street that is meant for two lanes and make it three, a three lane for four, and the rules are very, very flexible. But again, it's all about people. Like, if I'm in three lanes over and I want to go that way, well, then I just wave my arm and I cut across everybody. Like, just let me through. And they do it, and nobody gets... I've had very few cases of road rage there. And there should be... If it was here, there'd be a lot of dead people, but not there. They get along. Poverty is another thing that we're challenged by, to understand how do we help these people the best, because even the Peruvian government says don't go giving money out to people, because they say ultimately you're not helping them. You learn them to be dependent on handouts all the time. And so we try to pray. The Bible says, blessed is he who diligently considereth the cause of the poor. How can you help these people so that ultimately you're helping them in the long term? And so there's some very poor cases. This is actually, I think that's what's his name, lives across the street. But there's some cases there, and you just wonder, like, how do I help them the best? And so different ways you try to help out to be able to, in some ways, educate these people to make better use of what they have. And so I've used this picture before, but this is a guy, and he goes around on his donkey, and there's another guy, he carries around bricks, mud bricks, and that's what he does. He delivers mud bricks on his donkeys. Another guy's got a little tricycle cart, and he will haul away dirt or haul dirt to your house, and he'll do it for like a dollar or so a day, or a couple dollars a day. And you look at them, and they're eking out an existence. But the one thing I found is because of that type of lifestyle, they're a lot more real about life and death than we are here in North America. And so it makes it, in some ways, I don't like to say easier, but in some ways it is, because they know how close they are. Tomorrow I may not have something to eat. And so when you live like that, here we're so insulated from many of these things that it's not as real as it is for them. Anybody know what this is? Sorry? Nope, close. It starts with a C-O, it's cocaine. It's the coca leaf. And there they are, they're trying to destroy it. Like I mentioned, Peru is the largest producer of cocaine in the world, and that's slowly changing the environment, because just to give you a quick idea, in the areas where they have this, they were writing about this one time, what they will do, like in Peru, a daily wage roughly is 20 soles, which would work out to be about $7 a day for a man working in the fields. So think of that, guys, $7 a day, you're working for that. That's great money. They'll take the young fellas like these and say, hey, pal, come here. I'll give you 80 soles, and this is a couple of years ago, I'll give you 80 soles to take this backpack and go down to that next village and drop it off. Guess what's in it? Coke. So he runs down there, drops it off, and he just got 80 soles. Now, he brings it home because he's a good son, and he'll give most or all of that money to the family. So now what just happened? In half a day, he made four times what his dad will make a whole day working in the village, in the field. So now, suddenly, the family's living better. And then when the police come to destroy the drugs, do you think the village wants to see the drugs destroyed? Do you think they're going to help them? Well, this has become their way of living. And so you see how this all starts to intertwine and becomes a problem, not just the drug dealers, but in the whole village itself. And so these are actually a field of coke, and they're trying to destroy the coca leaves. One of the questions that we've been asked is, what have we been doing? And just give you a little idea of some of the different things we've been involved in. I've been working with the school for the last 4 years. Here at the school, when I started there, we were at second grade, so there was from K3, K4, K5, grade 1 and 2. Last year we had, and this year again, they're up to sixth grade. So we took them from grade two up to sixth grade. We were from 56 students, and thank the Lord, last year we had 224 students at the end of the year. I think 222 at the end of the year. This year there's 210. Why is that important? Because we're able to give them every day the Word of God, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the parents' meetings where the parents came in and were as able to share with them the good news of salvation, to plant the seeds in their heart. We're able to teach them many things. Here the kids are, I've told you this before, we don't have fire drills, we have earthquake drills. And if you've been through an earthquake, you start to understand the importance of learning what to do in the case of an earthquake. You may have heard in Nepal about the church building where the congregation, large part of them, ran outside, and the wall fell on top of them and killed many of them. And only the people who stayed inside were okay. And so that's one of the things we try to teach the young people, is what to do in the case of an earthquake. We have, they call them simulacros, and for these, we practice what to do. It's an emergency response through the school, and then we do it through the whole village. And so we carry the kids off, the injured, off to different places. We actually have some medics there as well. They're supposed to help out the injured. It's kind of funny to see the helpers carrying the injured along. They kind of got them dangling. I'm thinking, oh, I wouldn't want to be injured if they're carrying me. But that's part of what we do. The little guy in the middle there with the hat, his name is Johnny. Just quickly, I told a Sunday school about this morning. Johnny was one day, he wasn't feeling well. He came to the office, somebody called home, supposed to send a moto taxi to pick him up. About an hour later, I wasn't there when they called, but about an hour later I was in my office, and he's wandering around back and forth and around there kind of just kicking around and doing nothing. I finally go, Johnny, what are you doing? Oh, and he speaks a little lisp. He says, Mister, they call me Mister. Mister, I'm waiting for a taxi. My mommy sent a taxi to pick me up. Okay, Johnny, that's good. And then I started talking to him, and I said, Johnny, I started asking him what he believed about God and if he was a Christian. Oh, no, I'm not a Christian yet. He says, I'm waiting until I get older. He says, oh, why is that? I said, you don't have to wait till you're older to be a Christian. Oh, really? No. And so we started talking about the Lord. And to make the long story short, at the end of it, I told him, I said, you know, if you can confess your sins right now and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, would you like to do that? To tell the Lord that, you know, confess your sins and trust him. He bowed his head and he started to pray. Well, I've heard people pray before. This kid prayed. And like he just poured out his heart to God. And I'm sitting there and I go, wow. And then afterwards, what really struck me is he went back to his classroom and he's told his teacher, the mister said now that I'm his brother. And so the teacher came in, she's a real sweet lady, evangelist heart all the way, and she came to me and she wanted to know what exactly had happened. So you can pray for little Johnny that he'll go on for the Lord. We took some sticks, blades down, and the last group brought some shafts down, and we even tried to teach them some hockey in Peru. These are some young fellas. They were on a dress-up. The little guy in the middle, just before the end, I had to take him. He was getting beaten by his dad, which in the end worked out. I had to report him to the social services, and it ended up working out because his dad ended up getting the help he needed. He was a single dad. His wife had died just shortly after we arrived there. And now he has the help to be able to care for the boys because he's working in the field sometimes all day, and he's got three young fellas at home and nobody to care for him. So now they've organized things so he has somebody to help him more. The little boy in the far right there, and these are things you struggle with, and like the poverty and that. He fell, and his elbow was like this. And he comes to school, and he's walking like this. And he's a real little athlete, like just a hot little kid on the soccer and hockey, too. And he's walking like this, and I'm going, Jose, what happened? And, oh, well, he was climbing around. He fell, and he smashed his arm. And it's like this, and it's huge, and it swelled up. I said, you need to get that x-rayed. Well, yeah. So a couple of days went by, and finally inquired, no, we're going to get it x-rayed. And the mother came to school, we're going to get that x-rayed. Well, a couple more days, Jose, did you get that done? No. It's like, oh. Finally, we ended up going to his house. I think Kim was with me. We went to his house. I met the dad. I said, I will pay half of it. Can you pay half? I will pay half to get this x-ray done. Okay. And so off we went. The x-ray place is right around the corner, went and got it done so that he could get his arm taken care of. I don't know if they ever did anything, unfortunately, with the x-ray, but this is the sort of thing, because his dad wasn't getting paid. He's just a construction worker waiting to get paid. He's hoping to get in, like, on the medical and that. And so there's just so many little things like that. But one of the things that we have been involved in as well is a lot of little Bible studies. A lot of people are open to study the Word, and Kim had met with this lady, taught her the Word. She got saved, and I'd really ask you to pray for Gloria. I've mentioned her before. Gloria, just before I left, she started coming to our place, because we were having, Kim and I had about a half a dozen Bible studies per year individually, or it was going to be that many, and finally we said, well, let's join together and just have one Bible study instead of half a dozen. So that was fine, and we did that right up till I left, and just before I left, I was talking to Gloria, because she has a number of friends that are interested in the gospel. And she would, in January, she was the one who invited me to her house. She had five people there. Actually, she invited six. One showed up for a short period. And I preached the gospel to them for an hour and a half. Well, they're still interested. They didn't get saved then, but they're still interested. And so now she's come to me and she says, well, they want to have a Bible study to start studying the Bible. Well, we're leaving. Kim was leaving. And so Gloria's saying, well, what'll I do? Maybe I'll get some of the volunteers to help me out. And I looked at her and I said, Gloria, why don't you? You know, you've got the contact. You've got the Bible. Oh, no, no, mister, I couldn't do that. You know, I don't know enough. No. I said, well, you've got the same Holy Spirit I have. I says, I have to study. When I prepare for these Bible studies, I prepare. So you can do that. And there's resource to help you. Oh, no. Well, she came to me a couple days later. You know what? I think you're right. And so, with much fear and trepidation, Gloria is starting to teach one of her friends. And so you can pray for Gloria and pray for her friends that they'll get saved as she teaches them. There's another one. This is her daughter in the middle. She got saved, and she's going on, and the lady beside her has been having a little Bible study teaching her. Her husband there, Segundo, I met with him for a number of months, and at the end, he's torn by his family, he's torn by his religion, and he wasn't ready to give up that to follow the Lord. And so you can pray for Segundo to be saved. This is another, Karina and Carlos, met with them, and they would come to my, I used to go to their place for Bible study, and then right towards the end they were coming to our house. Pray for them that they'll be faithful. They're still very much pulled by the Catholic Church, and so pray for them that they would go on for the Lord. I also had a Bible study with another guy, Luis, and just before I left, we had a baptism, and this is Carlos, and there's our baptismal tank. It was actually the water we had there for the mix for the mortar, so we kept it there, and we use it now for our baptismal tank. And here's three of our people that were baptized. Luis there on the left, he had got saved. I met with him, and he got saved there last November, and so in March, he was baptized, and then beside him, and all of a sudden their names are skipping my memory. What is it? Esgar and Millie. I'm having a memory brain fart here. These are some of the sad stories. Millie came to us, 13 years old. She'd already given birth to twins from what I understood from her uncle. And they were trying to hide her in the village so they couldn't come and get her. And that's her little brother. Well, they came in and they got saved, and they wanted to be baptized. And so at the end of March, they were baptized as well. So you can pray for them. They're praying now to be adopted. We also had the opportunity to be involved in the wedding. it's different than here, but it's a very interesting experience. It's wonderful for me to be able to be a part of that and help out the couple in the middle there. They got married, and then they asked me if I would do the ceremony, and I did. They were first actually officially done at the town hall, and then they came in, and I did the ceremony. I made one boo-boo. In Peru, the fingers where the ring goes is not necessarily right or left. And so I was doing the traditional, give me your right hand, or left hand, and so on. And they're kind of like, why is he asking for the left hand? She's going to put on her right hand. So, but I think that was the only main mistake I made in the whole thing. But also had some opportunities in funerals, because I've been to more funerals in Peru than I've been in all my life. And the funerals is, everybody's a part of the funeral. I find here we're very insulated from death. There it's very much in the open. They still have the wakes in the house. And we've gone to these places and got invited, even impromptu, showed up somewhere and got to share the gospel. I've actually got to use my vehicle as a hearse a number of times. One reason was because the body had deteriorated so much that they didn't want to carry it, because they carry the body all the way through town to the cemetery. And it was in such bad shape, they said, would you mind driving it? And so I got to bear the smell. There they are just before they bury it. And this is often where we will always have a little, if we're allowed to, we'll have a little word with them before they take the body and bury it. We'll take and share the gospel with them right here. Everybody's there. You'll see the kids there, the parents, the families, everybody's around the casket. And it's a really good time. People are listening to share the gospel. And then they bury them in these little niches. Most people are buried in a niche like this. It's just a long hole, and you slide the casket in there, and it's quite something, because they literally, after we go to that previous slide, they pick the casket up, walk over to here, slide it in. The guy's standing there with the block, goes in front, and he's got mortar, and it's done. And they seal them and write the name and the date on there, and that's it. And so you can pray for, because many of these people are dying, and they need the Lord. Also involved in the Sunday school, had opportunities to help out there. Sunday school program, this is the Christmas program. Worked with the volunteers. We've had a number of people come from North America to help out. This is Tina. This is Crystal. She's from Ontario. Tina was from Minnesota. And Laura is from, I don't know, somewhere in the States. Ohio? Is that it? I don't know. Ohio? Okay, there we go, Ohio. And they're helping out teaching the English at the school. Some of you remember Carlos. You probably prayed for Gloria. Gloria passed away last year in the summer from cancer, but left a glowing testimony for the Lord. 1 week before she died, she's suffering from cancer, just very rough shape, and here she was talking to one of her friends that she needed to get saved. And that's what Gloria was like right up to the end. So what now? People have been asking us, what are we doing now? Well, we have finished at the school, because I was coming home for Jessica's graduation, and then I heard there's going to be a wedding, so I thought it'd be a good idea if I came for that. or at least Kim was here for it. so one of the things when we talked about that, I told Tom about it, and they looked for someone and found a lady they've hired to take over at the school. So one of the challenges I was having is I was at school basically from 7 a.m. to 3 p.m., and then still, I would get home shortly, and a number of Bible studies during the week. It was like either I was studying for a Bible study or I was having a Bible study, and very, very busy. And so we knew something had to give, and so we felt that it was time to move on from the school. And so Lord has opened the door for us to leave the school, and now we're looking for other direction as to what the next step is. Our visa does expire in October. And we're praying specifically for direction before that, because if the visa expires, they're not giving new ones out. If I keep it, I'm grandfathered in and it'll continually renew, but once it's gone, under the current government, it's gone. I would have to go under as a tourist. One other consideration that we're looking at, because we're home now, we're not sure exactly for how long, but Jonathan starts grade 12 in September, and we're trying to understand what it is exactly we should do. So having finished there in Ferin Yafe, we're seeking the Lord's will exactly where is the next step. Where should we go? We have several opportunities. In Chiclayo is one opportunity. We have to work with some of the Christians there to do Bible teaching in that, and up in a lot of tiny little assemblies to help them out. That's one opportunity. Down the south, there's opportunities there to start works and to work with some of the Christians down there. And so it's not for lack of opportunities. It's right now what we're looking for is what direction, where do we go next? When I was told that this new lady was hired. The one thing that it's just, and in that moment, it's like the Lord gave me an understanding he was opening a door. I don't know yet exactly where that door is leading. And so I'd ask you to pray that the Lord would give us wisdom what the next step is. We're waiting to see where he's going to lead us and what he's going to have us to do. There's not a shortage of opportunities. I know that talking to Wayne this morning, and it's just everywhere. There's work to be done. There's lost people that need to hear the Lord. They're dying without the Lord. And so we want to be able to be used to do that. But for right now, we're home for a period of time to get some things straightened out. Like I mentioned this morning, we had sold a lot of stuff. We had to let go of our house because it costs money, of course, to rent a house while you're not there. And so we let the house go. And it was interesting leaving there. I understood now, and you can pray about this, because where's home? I've been gone from here for nearly 6 years. Everybody else, their lives have moved on. Now I'm leaving that part of home in Peru, so where's home? So we don't really have a home, and I can appreciate now, like I said, Abraham, what he felt like. But pray for direction for us, what it is that we should do, especially for God's leading. Pray also for those believers we left behind in Peru. We were talking with Alberto and Rosa Friday night. They called us up at 12 o'clock at night and wanted to talk. So we talked with them a bit. And, you know, they'd like to see us come back, and we'd like to go back and see them again. But they understand that we're looking for the Lord's will, and they want that as well. And so pray for that. Pray also for workers. There's so much to be done. That's why the Lord tells us, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. And the command is still the same. And what is the command? It's go. It's go. And you know what? Look who God sent. He took fishermen. He took tax collectors. I'm sure you could find yourself somewhere in that bracket of the disciples. He's looking for people who are willing to go. It's nobody special. I'm nobody special. I just happen to be serving somewhere different. God is looking for willing people to serve him. So please pray. Shall we close in prayer? Dear God, we give you thanks for your salvation that you've brought to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that this salvation is not just for a certain class of people, for a certain nation of people, but that he died for the sins of the whole world. Father, we ask that you would continue to send out laborers into the harvest field for the people in Peru, but for the people of all the world, Lord, that you would work, Father, that many may be brought to your kingdom. And Lord, for anyone here tonight who would be stirred in their heart, Lord, to follow your leading somewhere else, we pray, oh God, that you'd prepare them and that they would heed that calling in their heart. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have questions, don't hesitate to ask them, because that's how you'll get to find out, get to some answers, and ultimately, hopefully, you can pray more intelligently. Thank